Open your Bibles, please. Open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. Please take your Bibles, please, and open them. All right, very good. Daniel chapter 1, please. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Thank you. What a wonderful song. Thank you, ladies, for that. Daniel chapter 1, please. And I think we'll look at some things that you're probably familiar with, the situation, but I'd like to draw some things out that I think are very applicable to the times in which we live. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read here together, and then we'll bring a message from this passage. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for this place, and thank you, Lord, for the people that are here. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice over the years and the faithfulness, and, Lord, your blessing. Lord, as the girls sang a moment ago and so well said, there are difficult times. There are complicated matters in our lives, sometimes corporately, sometimes individually. And yet, Lord, we see through it all that you're able to deliver, you're able to sustain. And Lord, when we get on the other side of difficult things, the rejoicing is so much better and so much sweeter. Lord, increase our faith and help us today as we consider the testimony of these who went through it. Lord, may we learn and may we be aware to the tactics of the enemy. We bless, ask, Lord, now for your hand of blessing here and all that's said and done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want us to look together in Daniel chapter 1. You'll be familiar, I'm sure, with the story itself, and then I'd like to draw this out. You know, the Bible tells us that we're not to be ignorant, but we're to be wise concerning the enemy and the wiles of the enemy, the tactics of our enemy. And we see this in Daniel chapter 1. I'd like to point out a few things. If you have a pen and you're in the habit of writing things down, I'd really think that I'll give you some stuff today that would be good for you to take and to think on and to maybe try to make even further application in your life. Of course, we know about the nation of Israel. They were a family. They sprung forth from a man by the name of Abraham. He was called from a people who were idolatrous, and he was to go to the land that God would have for him, to a city that he was looking for that was built by God, and Abraham went, and then, of course, Abraham's family grew through Isaac and then would go through Jacob and would become Israel, which would be a family that would enter into Egypt, and then from Egypt, God would deliver them in a wonderful fashion after several hundred years, and he would bring them into the land for the express purpose that they would be able to worship him and serve him, and they were to be an example to the world of God dwelling with people and God following people. And so much of Israel's testimony and the sacrificial system pointing to Christ, and so much we learn from them for sure. And then, of course, through Israel would all the nations of the world be blessed, as that is where Jesus would come from. And we're rejoicing and thankful for that. But God told them when he brought them into the land, just as sure as he brought them into that land, he could take them out. And we know that through just a series of events, the kingdom became divided and they began to have leadership that would take them in a direction back into idolatry. And their idolatry would turn their hearts from God. Eventually, their worship would become dead. And God, as a disciplinary measure, would take them and draw them out. And so God used a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar steps onto the scene in world history and is considered to be one of the greatest world leaders. He will lead and be a part of what you and I would see today in Iraq. And Nebuchadnezzar would be ruthless. He would come through Israel and both north and the southern kingdom, and he would take captive people. He would slaughter some. He would desecrate holy places. He would take items out of their temple. And then he would draw the very best that he could from their youth, and he would take them back to his kingdom, and he was going to train them to help him and to represent him. It was said a moment ago how important it is to vote. You know, sometimes we wonder, does our vote count? It does, because sometimes your vote simply knocks down the vote of some dumb bunny who votes in a way that he shouldn't vote. So we should all vote. We need every vote. Every vote is important. And in your generation, you are seeing the reality play out. I'm grieved. There are people here that are much older than I am, much, much older. But we're handing a compromised time to you. How troubling it must have been for the people in Israel and in Judah to watch as their country was not only laid waste, but then as their temple was desecrated, and then to watch their young people taken. Young people today face things in our culture that are without rival. I was driving a bus Wednesday evening for Master's Club, one of our last stops at a little home addition right down the road from our church. I pulled up to pick up one of the young men, and he ran and jumped on. He was probably 6 years of age. He jumped on, had his ball cap turned sideways. Just a cute little guy, but he jumped on and he said, "Hey, preacher, can you wait a minute for my brother?" And I said, "Sure, that'll be fine." And he said, "My dad's yelling at my mom and she won't wake up." And I said, "Well, do you think maybe we should help? If you want to." A few moments later, the older brother, a few years older, jumped on the bus, and I said, "Hey, is everything okay in your house?" He said, "I don't know. My dad was yelling at my mom and hitting her on the chest and she wouldn't wake up." I said, "Do you think maybe you guys should stay home tonight? Or did your dad say it was okay to come? And should I go back in and help? And if you want to." And then about that time, an ambulance and a fire truck pulled in and parked right in front of their home. The mother had suffered a drug overdose. And that was right down the road from the church. And unfortunately, that's a reoccurring thing. You know, it's very grievous to me, because when I was your age and younger, drugs and whatnot were portrayed in society in general as such a happening thing, such a cool thing. And we are reaping in your generation the compromise of mine. We're encouraging you to get into ministry, and I'm telling you that you're going to step into situations in local churches where you're going to have children who ride on your buses, and you're going to stand up to teach about the biblical order in the home, and they're going to have no understanding of that. They're going into classrooms, or they're being instructed by people that they're looking up to, people that they should be able to trust, and those people are leading them in books and in curriculum that is not just bad, it's opposite of good. It's sinful and it's evil. It's not just a disagreement on how we teach people to read now. It's not just a disagreement on math and the tactics that we use in teaching math. It's an all-out indoctrination against God. And I think that maybe when I was your age and younger, preachers would howl about that. Someday that would be the case. And we thought, well, you know, maybe. But it is the case. This is a reality now. You're going to stand up in youth groups, and you're going to be youth leaders of people, and they're going to come from homes where they have a home that is contrary and opposite of how God has directed and designated the home to be. You're going to deal with situations where people are going to come into your church looking. And if you're a soul-winning church, if you put the gospel light out, it draws all sorts. And we're for that. But that also brings complications. It brings difficult times. And the reality is, the average person that sits in the pew today, many times they've been swayed. The things that used to just be common sense and just plain practical approach to life are viewed by some people now as being extreme. And I'm not trying to scare you, and I'm not trying to paint this bleak picture, because where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. But I'm a realist. I understand that we have an enemy. I understand the enemy's tactics. Here in the book of Daniel, a compromised people, their young people snatched up and hauled off. Can you imagine an older man watching as the brightest and the best of his country are taken and loaded up by the conqueror? We're foolish to think that people didn't shed tears. We're foolish to think that people didn't look at that and say, "There goes our hope." And I have to tell you, there are times when I look at the youth of today, in general, and I say, wow, what hope do we have? Of course, we know where our hope is found, don't we? It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that. He is the truth. Culture, we look at this bombardment. I'm shocked at the arguments that we have in society today. We're divided politically over whether or not we'll murder babies. We're divided politically today over the strangest and craziest and most perverse things. And I never would have imagined when I was 17 and 18 sitting in college, I knew that there were things and sin, but to think in this time period what's transpired. And I suspect being in the ministry these years and being out, so to speak, I see the influence even in the lives of people that I went to college with and with folks that have come from other Bible colleges. I've seen the churches in my community, in my area, that were once churches that stood by truth and stood for truth. And I've watched as 35-year-old pastors have come in and undone the work that 60 and 70 and 80-year-old men who've walked off the scene have left. And it grieves me. Just this past week, someone attended our services that I know, and they've invested their life in a good church across town from us. And I was glad to see them because I've known them and known of them for quite some time. And they came and they said, we're visiting, and you're probably wondering why. And I said, hey, listen, you come to church. There's no pressure here. You just come if you just need a place to go for a week. I get it. And they said, no, we need to tell you. Our new pastor has made such and such decisions, and this is the direction now. And we, as the older crowd in our church, we just don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. They were the people who tithed, and they're the ones who gave to that. They were the ones who built that work and built it upon certain truths and upon the Word of God. I can't imagine the grief. And we see here in this passage, Daniel chapter 1, and I must get to the point, that there are a few. We think of these four particular. There's more than just these four, but because of who they were, they stand out in our minds. And I want to show you the tactics of the enemy, and I think it's helpful, and it's been very helpful to me over the years to have seen this and learned this. Daniel chapter 1, please, in verse 4, we'll go to that. We've discussed what we're looking at here. These are the ones that were taken. They were, according to verse 3, they were certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, who are these young people? They're exceptional. And you know, in your generation, and don't take this the wrong way, it doesn't take that much to be exceptional anymore. If you show up for work on a regular basis and you do what you're supposed to do, I promise you, your employer is going to be floored. I have a friend who owns several McDonald's, and he'll often tell me this, use this illustration. He'll say, you know, 15, 20 years ago, I'd walk into my restaurant and I'd see a cup on the floor, and I'd call over the people who are working there, and I'd say, hey, why is that there? And I'll pick it up. And he says, now, 20 years later, when I walk into one of my stores and I see a cup on the floor, I say, hey, I'll get that. Because I'm just happy to have people who are there. If you go out in the workforce here and you keep your word and you're honorable and you give good attendance to what you will stand out. You are exceptional in that. And that's because of the investment that others have made in you. And quite honestly, it's because the Bible and Bible principles make exceptional people. America was exceptional when we had biblical principles in practice in our country. We were exceptional. We rose above. We stood tall in the world, and God used that. Don't let anybody change your opinion on that. God used biblical principles in our society to help to establish an exceptional people who, when called upon, would turn back the enemy, would travel across the ocean to go to lands that their forefathers had left, to defend, to die, to liberate. Exceptional. And that we would give, and through our resources even, that there would be a continual concern for the world. God has used us, and God uses that exceptionalism. And when you're exceptional, that puts a mark on you. Hey, the Lord's work needs you. And that's the most important thing. But as a byproduct of God's people doing the Lord's work in their generation, their society and their country is blessed and benefited from that. Our country needs you. We're the salt of the earth. We're exceptional, not because of who we are, but who we know and what He's led us in. You say, well, nobody's better than anybody else. I agree with that, except that some people live better than other people. If you don't agree with that, who do you want to live next door to? Who do you want as your roommate? Are there people who live better as roommates than others? Is the guy who never picks up his dirty clothes, is he a great roommate? Or the guy who actually picks up after himself? There's a better way of living. And you and I have been exposed to that. And Nebuchadnezzar was no dummy. He would come through and he would take the brightest and the best, and then he would do something with them. He would bring them to his side to do his work. And there is about five things here that I want you to notice, and I really want you to write them down, mark them down, and I want you to put some time into them and consider how they might make application in your life. The first thing that I want you to see in verse 4 is he wanted them to have the learning of the Chaldeans. The learning. He wanted them to know their ways. And I understand from a political perspective what he was trying to do. He wanted them to be able to go out and represent him and know who he was and what his expectations were. But that's a tremendous, shrewd tactic of the enemy. We are far too informed in the enemy's ways. I am so disappointed in what little children are exposed to now. I am so disappointed as a society in what we promote. I am disgusted by the murder and the mayhem and the things that are put out. People today, I was visiting with someone the other day, and this person doesn't know the Lord, is just as lost as can be. And this person's observation of society was, if I wanted to murder somebody, if I wanted to rob, if I wanted to steal, all I would have to do is watch TV for a week and I would learn everything that I need to be a total crook. And this is what we've become. This is the way, and we need to be careful. And your preacher, home, here, your teachers, they can't get into your life and legislate every area of your life. We couldn't give enough rules anymore. There's so many things to say, stay away from that, stay away from that, stay away from that. But you have the Holy Spirit of God within you. And the Holy Spirit wants you to have the mind of Christ. And the Holy Spirit wants your mind to be transformed. And I'm afraid at times we spend far too much time with our head in the learning of the world. I'm shocked at times in what people who have gone to church and have heard the Bible, I'm shocked at some of their viewpoints. I'm shocked at some of their worldview and their world perspective. It's not been formed by the Bible. It's not biblical. It's simply that of the world. It's a secular mindset. The first thing that he wanted to do was get his learning across. The second thing that he wanted to do was give them his language. That goes deeper to me than just the tongue and just being able to communicate in a different language. I take that deeper to the communication of the world. You know, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that we're to let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians that evil communication corrupts good manners. Do you wonder why we have such poor manners today in general? Why is there little regard at times for others? Why do we see videos that are streamed in the world today where somebody's being beaten to death on a bus or on a street and people are walking by to the other side? This will only get worse. Because when you have communications that are bad, when you have a general conversation of society, it corrupts things. And you and I have got to be so careful. I'm so convinced and so convicted at times, even in my own life, of the humor and the words and the verbiage that we've used. We hear today this business of political correctness. Now listen, let me say this about that, and I'll move past it very quickly. You have something more important than political correctness guiding you. You have Christ correctness guiding you. And you need to understand, in this passage here, there's pressure. There's pressure from Nebuchadnezzar, and there's a pressure that's an internal pressure within these people to make the right decisions. There are words that I will not use, not because some politician or some person says that I should not use that word, but because it's not honoring to Christ. Remember that. Watch out for that, because who knows where they're going with their language and what will be accepted and what will not be accepted. Is Christ pleased? There are things that we have said in jest over the years that are not Christ honoring, and there are things that need to be put to the side. We've hurt our cause at times with that. Evil communications corrupt good manners. He wanted them to get his learning. He wanted them to get his language. And then I want you to see very quickly, he wanted to give them their appetites. He gave them, appointed to them a portion of the king's meat, and he gave to them wine from the king's cup. Very quickly, Jesus made this statement, did he not? I must what? Do the work of him that sent me. And then he went further in another passage and he said, my meat is to do the will of God, the will of the Father. That's my substance. Hey, in this matter of meat, I see purpose. Purpose. Why are we in this? What does God have for us? Why are you in ministry? What is the purpose? What is the directive? What is the meat? What is the substance of things? What are we here for? Why are we giving our life to this? Why have I now these years and others here? Why live for this? What is our meat? What are we after? When life is over and we stand and we look back upon it and we look at those things that have been accomplished, what is it that we're looking for? What is it that we're aiming for? What are our directives? What is this meat? What is your purpose? Friend, we need to get busy about the Father's business. We need to get interested in winning souls. We need to get interested in discipling people. You need to get interested in loving people and helping people and reaching out to people. There's a false understanding, I'm afraid, today of what ministry looks like. Ministry is not about self. Ministry is not about recognition. Ministry is about serving Him and making Him known. Ministry is about His power working through our lives, and this is our meat. Whether I'm known, whether I'm considered, whether I'm to be remembered for my works, those are not the driving force. What's driving me is the ministry of God, the meat of God, the purpose of God. You get out on your bus route this weekend or you're involved in things, don't worry about what others are doing. Don't worry about who recognizes or who notices. God sees, God knows, and be about that and be passionate about the meat. The other thing was the wine. In the Bible, wine, drunkenness, always negative. Wine, though, is a type of joy. This appetite, the appetite for what's my purpose and the appetite for what brings me joy. What brings you joy? Where do you find your contentment? Where do you find your satisfaction? Are you joyful? Oh, this generation needs the people of God, and especially the young people of God, to have something in their heart that is different, a joy and a hope that's lost in this world. Where will you find that joy? You're not going to find that joy in the Marvel Universe. You're not going to find that joy in Star Wars. You're going to find that joy in the Word of God and in service to God. Because all those things, the sports and the things of our generation that people find that momentary, fleeting happiness in, when you are knocked on your back, when you've got nowhere and nobody to look to, those things will do you nothing. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. When the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, that was not some guy in the prime of life and all put together and looking great. That was a guy whose body bore the marks of being an apostle, whose face was probably scarred and potentially disfigured, who potentially could have been slumped over, who would have shown on his back the scars from the beatings that he had taken. And when he said, I've learned to be content, I've learned whatever state I'm in. I can do all things through Christ. What was he saying? The joy of the Lord is my strength. True joy and real joy. This life is fleeting. And if we're not careful, young people, we can know all these things, hear all these things, but then still be involved in what I would call the tactics of the enemy, being drawn into what is my purpose? Where is my joy? What is my communication? What is my language? And then I give you a last point, and that is this. Not only did he want them to have his learning, his language, his appetites, but then he wanted to do something. He wanted to change their identity. He changed their names. Every one of them, and for time's sake, Daniel, who we would refer to as the Hebrew children, his three friends, every one of them, their name had significance to who their God is, the true and living God. And their name was changed to something that reflected false gods. And they called them that. They wanted them to be known that way. They wanted them to change their identity. The Apostle Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said to Timothy, "Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of my prison time. Don't be ashamed of my bonds. Don't be ashamed of the affliction." And quite honestly, young people, if we're not careful, we begin to listen to the world so much. And it is full court press now. I guarantee you, by the time you're my age, which will come very quickly, the last 30 years of my life have flown by. If things continue the way they are, you will be painted and portrayed as a Bible-believing, God-honoring, Christ-trusting, blood-washed believer who believes in the hand of God governing and directing our nation. You will be characterized and potentially even persecuted for your position. Well, man, Pastor Pointer, you coming? Hey, look, you want it real? It's where it's at. Listen, let me tell you this. Compromised times call for convicted people. If there was ever a time, young people, where we needed you to dig deep in this matter and get in God's Word and learn it and be convicted in it and be convinced in it, it's now. Because you're going to be called on in the very basic of things to stand. I mentioned this a moment ago. There's pressure. In this passage of Scripture, there's three pressures, and I close with this. There's the external pressure from Nebuchadnezzar and what he wanted. There is the internal pressure that Daniel felt, and that's when the Bible says that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. He was purposed. That's internal pressure. And then there is that close pressure. Peer pressure that he had with his friends. And I don't think that was a negative. I think that was a positive. Who will win? In ministry, we are called upon to allow the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with the Word of God, to put an internal pressure on us that at times when the external opposes it, like the apostles of old, we ask ourselves, who do I seek to please? Who should I obey? Do I continue to preach and be in prison? Do I continue to stand for truth and face the backlash? Oh, I love that statement, don't you? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when we're in the Word and we're listening, that internal pressure, and then there's another pressure that's good. And that's that Proverbs pressure where iron sharpeneth iron. Who you hang around and who you listen to and who you continue to be involved with while you're in college and once you're out of college, boy, it makes a big difference. What sources you take in, what friendships, what alliances you make, they can be good if they're pushing us in a biblical right way, in a correct way. Here they are: language, learning, appetites, identity, pressure, external, internal, and peer, close pressure. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we'd ask now that you'd take your word and the testimony of Daniel and his friends. So much more could be said, but we'll trust, Lord, that in what's been given, there's much for decision and thought. Help us now, Lord.